Shall we turn our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 20 onwards. The first 7 chapters of this book of Proverbs, you find this phrase or these words repeated very often, like, "My son, hear, my son, my son," all through so many times up to 7 chapters. It's as though the father is writing a very personal letter to his son. And we will take it as if the Lord is writing to us, to you and to me, each one of us. And the verse 20, it starts with, "My son," when the Lord is clearly saying, "My son." Maybe you can put your name there and read. "Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." That means, you know, we have ears and our ears don't move. But whereas you see in some animals like rabbits and deer and cows, now they have long ears. They turn wherever there is noise, sound. They turn this side, or this side. No, we cannot do that because they live in an environment where, you know, they have to be always on the alert lest predator might pounce on them and kill them. So it's as if the Lord is telling, incline your ear, means listen carefully to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. That means keep your eyes upon them. Like, you know how careful these animals in the forest are. They're always watchful. They just don't forget everything and keep grazing. They're always on the alert. They graze a little bit and look around here and there. Then they graze a little bit and always cautious lest there be some predator which can jump on them and kill them. So it is like that. With that kind of alertness and watchfulness, these animals live their life every day. And it says, don't let them depart from your sight and keep them in the midst of your heart. What I'm saying to you, the father says to the son, what I'm telling you, keep them in the midst of your heart, means make it the central thing in your life. Let it guide you, your life, your actions, your decisions, your works. Let those words that I am speaking to you guide you. That is the meaning of that. Let them not depart from you. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. These words are life. It says it's not just words of encouragement or words of comfort or correction. But it says, these words that I'm talking to you, they are life to those who find them. Not to everybody. Those who find them, to them it is life. You know, there is a verse in Psalm 107, verse 20. It says, God sent his word and healed his people. God healed the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Whenever they were sick and they cried unto the Lord, it says that the Lord sent His word and healed them. God's word has healing power in it. Because in Hebrews we read chapter 12, the word of God is living and powerful, it says. And Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I am speaking to you, or the words that I spoke to you, they are life and they are spirit, He said. And we also read in the book of Timothy, Paul writes that every scripture is inspired by God. That means God has breathed into it His, as if His breath of life into the word, like how He breathed into Adam and then he became a living soul, it says. So God has breathed into His word the breath of life in a sense. And it says there, if we take heed to them, their life to all those who find, and also health to all their whole bodies. God's word brings about healing to our bodies. Our physical sicknesses can be treated, can be healed by confessing God's word, by believing God's word and laying hold of God's word. That is the word of God. God is not lying here. And there are so many people who have been healed because of the word of God. I remember in one case many years ago in some other country, a sister who was sick for long, she read that verse in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And that word, the Lord is the strength of my life, she took hold of that verse and she said, the Lord is the strength of my life, I will not lie down here on the sick bed. He is going to strengthen me by His word. And he held on to that, confessed, believed, and she saw a miracle. It has happened to some of us sitting here. God's word has healed us of many illnesses. It's true. I can vouch for that. I have experienced that myself. Because God's word is not just like we read in the newspaper, like we read the newspaper. I have been reading it for ever since I was a small boy. I just completed 69 yesterday. And at least for the last 60 plus years, I have been reading this, and more so after I got converted 50 years ago. And I don't, even though I read the same thing over and over and over and over again, day by day, year after year, yet it is something fresh to me. It's never stale, it's never boring. I never said, oh, I read this story, I read this passage. Some of those passages I have read umpteen times. I can't count how many times I have read and how many times God has encouraged me, strengthened me and lifted my spirit up and comforted me and guided me, disciplined me. Because God's word is given with an intention that we all can be instructed, guided, comforted and disciplined and corrected. That is the purpose with which God has given us His word. And it says it is health to all their body. And then we come to the crucial word in verse 23. It says, watch over your heart. with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. All that you want to do, or all that you will do, is the outcome of what is in your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what fills your heart, that comes out in the form of words. We cannot hide it. Sooner or later, some people may try to control in the midst of people. Try to control, even though they're boiling inside and there's so much of turmoil going on. Yet, for the sake of external testimony, they try to control themselves like some yogis, something like that, by self-mortification. But sooner or later, you know, it'll explode. Like the other day in our house, the pressure cooker safety valve just blew up. I was wondering what's wrong. Then my wife said, no, the safety valve is gone. So it can happen sometimes. The pressure cooker, the pressure can build up so much that sometimes just even the lid can blow up. And people there, I heard some people being hurt also by that explosion. So it can happen. We can damage people around us by the way we behave if we are not mindful of what's going on in our hearts. That's why it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When we speak about heart, the Bible speaks about heart. It also speaks about the mind. Together, heart and mind are synonymous. And the Bible speaks about heart and mind together as one. But in physiology and in psychology, they are bifurcated. Mind, and in the heart, is an organ in the body that pumps the blood with nutrient and oxygen to different parts of the body. And mind is basically the brain, which is cognitive, which helps you make decisions or think and so on. But the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 verse 4, Matthew chapter 9 verse 4, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? He didn't say there, why are you thinking evil in your mind? Jesus said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? So you can think evil in your mind, also in your heart. According to Jesus, it is one and the same. That's why when God says, keep watch over your heart with all diligence, means pay utmost importance to what goes on in your heart and in your mind, because that is going to affect your actions, your words, your life, your future. So it's like somebody said, you know, there are a few things that once they are let out, you can never retrieve them. For instance, the word that goes out of your mouth. You can say sorry to it, but the effect has already been, the damage has already been done. And the water that flows under a bridge, the river never comes reverse. It always goes downwards. It will never come back again. And also a gunshot. You shoot it and the bullet goes, it will not come back again. So there are certain things when we do in our life that we cannot retract it, even though we can say, we can apologize and say, I'm sorry about the way I spoke, please forgive me. That is good. We have to do that when we have hurt somebody. But to be saved from all this mess, best thing is to watch over what's going on in my heart or in my thought. And when God created man, God created him innocent. And when we were born as babies, all of us were babies once upon a time, we were all born innocent. We didn't know what is good and what is evil. And as we kept growing, we acquired so many things. And that has formed us into the persons that we are today. The little decisions that we took, the choices we made, has molded us into what we are today. And we are the product of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. And our future can be bright. Our future can be changed. Our life can be changed. And we can be new creation. Because we all had a past. Like that saying goes, every saint had a past and every sinner has a glorious future. That's very true. We all had a sinful past. None of us were born saints. We were all born in sin. Because when God says it so, I better humble myself and say yes. I can't say no, I was born in a very God-fearing family, so I didn't commit any gross sins, so I'm not a sinner. Some self-righteous people say that. I was also one of them. But when the Lord opened my eyes and I saw in Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I included myself there. It included me and every one of us. All means all, everyone. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As far as God is concerned, the whole world stands condemned before Him. But we don't have to be prisoners of our past. God has made a way for us. You know, when God created Adam, they were so innocent until, they were tested. Testing is for our good. And it says in some translations, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6, when the serpent told, no, you will not die, when God said, you shall surely die the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, forbidden tree. But Satan said, you shall surely not die. And then when he saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and gave it also to her husband who was with her. Many times we think Adam was not there. And she did it all by herself. But Adam was there, right there, with her. And Adam didn't open his mouth and stop his wife. He also probably enjoyed seeing that beautiful fruit. And his mouth also maybe was watering when Eve was eating. Then he also ate of it. And got into the mess in which we are today. And it says in some translations that Eve thought, it says, that it was desirable to make one wise and it was good. It was must be tasty and things like that. She got so tempted by it. She thought, it says, for the first time that word comes there in some translations. It's not there in the version that we have. But it all started in the mind when Satan suggested that you shall surely not die. The day you eat of it, you will become like God. So that is what was Satan's intention, to make them fall. And you know what happened? 3 chapters later, in chapter 6, we read, 3 chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 onwards, if you read, then the Lord saw, this is, mind you, this is just a few years after Adam, up till the time of Noah. It must have been a few hundreds, a couple of millennia. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, not occasionally, continually, it says. Every thought of man in those days was only evil. And the next verse says, the Lord was sorry that he created man. The Lord relented. He felt sorry. Why in the world did I create? He felt like that. He felt sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. See, these people who were made, Adam and Eve, they were created innocent, and subsequent genealogy thereafter, we see they were all born innocent, but they all acquired wickedness and evil to an extent that the Lord didn't find anybody who was righteous except one. That's Noah. Noah found favor, or in some translation it says grace, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord decided to save Noah and his 3 sons and their wives and Noah's wife, 8 of them. And the Lord said, Noah, now you build an ark. I'm going to send a flood and wipe out all human beings, and also animals in whose nostrils there is breath. And God did that. And we know that story. I'm not going to go into that detail. The point that I want to make today is, dear brothers and sisters, it's the way that we think that fashions us. What we are today is the result of what we have thought in the past, from our childhood up until now. And at some point of time, some of us, we had an encounter with the Lord. We broke down. We said, enough is enough. Lord, I'm sorry. Please have mercy on me. And then we sought the Lord, and he forgave us our sins and cleansed us and made us a new creation. And we have been experiencing that newness of life, some of us sitting here, and we are walking in the light the best of our ability. But it requires honesty, my dear brothers and sisters. It's one thing to be saved on a particular day in the past, but it's quite another thing to say that I am being saved from unchristlikeness every day of my life. I find something or the other which is unchristlike. So if we come with that attitude to the Lord is always there to help us. He's a present help in time of need. We read in Romans 12:2. It says in Romans, we know, most of us know this verse, Romans 12:2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, the Apostle Paul, systematically he is writing here in this book about how sin began and how mankind went astray and how God gave them up to the lusts of their flesh and how they degraded themselves and incurred the wrath of God. And all this, and the way that God has made through Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, and this forgiveness with God, and all that, in view of that, he says, I urge you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. See, this is something that you don't hear in many churches. They only tell you to present your tithes, your offerings. But my Bible says, I hope yours also, it says, present your bodies. My eyes wants to look at something or somebody which the Lord forbids. And my mind wants to think about or recall some past images in my mind, retrieve them. No, the Lord says no. Give your mind, your eyes. Want to blurt out something? Give your tongue. Lay it on the altar as a living sacrifice. The difference between dead sacrifice and living sacrifice is dead sacrifice can stay there on the altar and can be burnt up. But living sacrifice, if the heat is little more, has a tendency to jump out of that. We all experience that when we are going through a little more temperature, as it were. The Lord's dealing with us is becoming little more, like it happened to Job. Earlier he was fine. When everything was taken away, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Praise the Lord. Then as the days went by and he started having sores and it became worse and worse and worse, even his appetite is gone and his health is declining day by day. I don't know how long it took. But he came to a point where he started doubting God's love. And he didn't know anything what was happening behind the scene. If only he knew, he would have acted differently. If only we knew, we would do differently. But we know that God works all things for the very best for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We all know that verse. So it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, which is acceptable. See, even in the Old Covenant, a few times it is mentioned that sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired. Even in the Old Covenant, the psalmist writes and some of the prophets, they wrote that God is not interested in your sacrifices and offerings in money. And even one of the prophets says, even though I give my firstborn or thousands of rivers of oil, he says, I have not heard of one river of oil so far. There are wells of oil, I know. But thousands of rivers of oil, even though I give that, I cannot atone for my sins. But here it says, what is acceptable to God is your body. your eyes, your tongue, your mind, your ear, your hands, your feet, entire body from head to toe, the Lord wants it to be offered to Him as a whole living sacrifice on the altar. And verse 2 is the one that I wanted to come to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, we were all going in one direction before we came to Christ. We were all in a rut. Our thoughts were in a rut, going always in that direction. But when the Lord called us, we made a turnabout, about turn, 180 degree. We turned our back to sin and we faced the Lord. And then it says, be renewed. And how do we get renewed? We get renewed by the Word of God. The more I read God's Word, the more I understand God's mind. And the more I see how the Lord dealt with various situations, I would like to follow in His footsteps. And then I will know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So there are three stages: good, acceptable, perfect. It is like good, better, best. Or say 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Like that. So the Lord wants us to be transformed every day after we got converted. And He wants our hearts. Many times we read in the book of Proverbs, my son, give your heart to me. Listen to me. Incline your ear to what I'm going to say. And we can be renewed every day of our life. We read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 onwards. Or I will read from verse 20. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. See, in our times of ignorance in the past, we were living in a manner where our old self was controlling us, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. But now, it says, now you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just in the thought of your mind, but in the spirit of your mind. See, our mind is software. Our brain is hardware. Our mind needs to be renewed by mind has a spirit in it. And the day we die, the spirit departs from us, but the brain will be there and it will be inactive, it will be dead. But the spirit of our mind can be renewed day by day, not just the brain, the mind. Mind consists of my heart also. So that God says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind by putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, is being created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. And then it says about anger and various other things. Don't give room or opportunity to the devil, but resist him firm in the faith. So God's word is glorious. We read a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I want you all to know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse... Chapter 10, verse 5. It says here, what we have to do. The weapons, verse 4, I will read from there. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know, in olden days, they used to build fortresses all around the cities so that no enemy could attack them. They used to stand on the fort guarding the city, the soldiers. They would kill any enemy who's trying to intrude. So it is like that. Our warfare is not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. How? It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, when we are aware and are mindful of what we are thinking, like somebody said, think about what you are thinking. So when I realize that my thoughts are going in a different direction, in the old rut, I immediately pull back. And it says, taking every thought captive, I take the thought by the scruff of its neck, as it were, and say, that is not the way to go. Turn your eyes, or turn this side, and go in the way that the Lord wants you to go. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, we are ready to punish all disobedience that is in us. All disobedience. I want to go in that way. I know that if I go in that way, I'll be disobeying God. But I don't want to do that. Then I turn around. I exercise my will. And I say no to my flesh. And I turn around. You know, that English poet John Milton, in his book, The Paradise Lost, there is a phrase he says, the mind is its own, and in itself it can make heaven out of hell or hell out of heaven. He said, that means the way you think, your mind, the thoughts that you choose, can make you happy or make you sad. It can make heaven out of hell or hell out of heaven, by the way you think. And somebody said that thoughts are like seeds. You sow them, and after a while you see. Now this is how all these large corporations that we see today, Microsoft and Apple and all that, they all started in the garages with one person, two persons, and then became multinational companies. And we know how it all began. Most of the company's history, if you trace back, it all began with one man, with one idea, one thought. So thoughts grow, and we need to be careful about what we are thinking, dear brothers and sisters. And we also need to know how we can renew our mind and control our thoughts, because ultimately that is going to decide our destiny. The Bible says very clearly, the Lord told Joshua after the death of Moses, in Joshua 1:8, the Lord said earlier to that, he said, my servant Moses is dead. Now you lead the people. And he said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate upon it day and night. No, he didn't say you shall read it day and night, because there was no written Bible at that time. It says meditate upon it. Nobody can prevent us from meditation. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Even your life partner doesn't know what you're thinking. Your mind is a secluded and sacred place which only you know and God knows. Even the devil doesn't know what you're thinking. And we renew our mind by the word of God and meditate upon it day and night, so that you can be successful in all that you do. This is the secret of success, according to God, according to the Bible. Meditation, even in Psalm 1 verse 2, speaks about the righteous man. He meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night, and everything that he does will prosper, it says. That's God's word. And also in Colossians 3:2 it says, now that you've been redeemed, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, which one day will all pack up, but things above, where Christ is seated. Think about those things, like that verse in the Living Bible. It's translated very beautifully, that you should have interest about the things of this world as much as the dead person has. How much a dead person has interest in the things of this world? Whether you give him or don't give him, he is dead and gone. It doesn't matter to him one bit. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can get our minds renewed by the word of God. Psalmist also says, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The word of God in my heart and mind keeps me from sinning against God. Keeps me like it kept Joseph, Daniel, in the old covenant, even though they didn't have a written Bible like we have so many facilities today. They didn't have anything. No fellowship, no recorded messages, no godly men around. But whatever their parents had sown in them when they were small, they retained, and those thoughts grew and became big, like oak tree or something, and they had some backbone to say no to sin. And mind you, both these people, Joseph and Daniel, they both were in their probably late teens, young people. And the Bible also says that in Philippians 4:6-8, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Then it says in verse 8, what you should be thinking about. You look at that, Philippians 4:8, and you get your mind renewed into thinking what you should be thinking about. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is truthful, that means Jesus is true, and Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And the word of God is true. Jesus said, thy word is true, truth. And whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, or righteous, you can say, and whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, And if there is worthy of anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. In one translation it says, pitch your tent over them, like your mind's tent. Let the tent cover these things. Let your mind be filled with these things. As you keep doing that, my brothers and sisters, you will see a different person in you. You are not the same as you were last year, like we sing in that song, little by little, day by day. The Lord is changing me. He's changing me. And that will happen by the word of God, and then also by prayer, as we read just now, by prayer and supplication. Call upon Him in the day of trouble, Jesus, the Lord said, and I will answer you, and you shall glorify me. So by the word of God and by prayer, we get our minds renewed. And also by fellowship, as we fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters during the week between Sundays. Now we have so many facilities, we can call them up on the phone. In olden days, they couldn't do that. They had to physically meet them or go and visit them. And that was not as convenient as it is today for us. We can just, you know, in our hand we have everything. You know, in olden days they had big telephones, landlines, big radios, and big TV, and big dictionary, and big telephone directories, and all those. Everything we have in this little instrument these days. And God has made it so convenient for us that we can take good advantage of that. And on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 hardcore Jews got converted, you know how they grew? Their spiritual growth. You read that in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. You can take this to heart and you can follow their example and grow in the way they grew. Acts 2:42. I'll read 41 also. So those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting, not once in a while. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. That means there was no written word at that time. Only the old covenant was there. And that too, it was not accessible to everybody. It was there in the synagogue and probably with the king. And other than that, it was very expensive to have a personal copy. It was written in scrolls, and those scrolls were kept safely and preserved in the synagogues. And only what they used to come and listen on the Sabbath day, they had to pay attention to what was being read and taught. And it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were fellowshipping and to the breaking of bread and prayer. These are the four things that they did in those days, and they grew. The church grew exponentially in those days by the word of God, listening to the word of God continually, by prayer, by fellowship, by breaking of bread. So if we also do this and follow their example, we also can be all that God wants us to be. And one last word, it says in Hebrews 10:25, some, even those days, had a tendency to skip church meetings. For such people, The writer of the book of Hebrews says, maybe I'll read from verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, or in other translations, it says how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, even in those days, there were some people who used to skip going to meetings, church meetings. So as is the habit of some, let us not do that, he says. But encourage one another, all the more as you see the Lord's day approaching. When you see that, my dear brothers and sisters, when the writer of the Hebrews wrote this 2000 years ago, and he said, as the day is approaching, and we are in the last hour, John says, and how much less time we have now after all those centuries. My dear brothers and sisters, protect your mind, protect your heart, get your mind renewed, get your life changed from glory to glory. Allow the Lord to change you every day from one degree of glory to another degree, so that it becomes better and better by the day. And I want to close this with one exhortation to young people especially. See, we just, a couple of weeks back, a new book has been released by Brother Zach. It's called The Way to Wisdom, or The Way of Wisdom. And it is verse by verse Bible study of the book of Proverbs. I was there when that Bible study was being taken. It was probably in 85 or 86, nearly 40 years ago. I was a young man when I came to church. I was in my late 20s. But when I heard these, especially, I would encourage you young people, brothers especially, read in that book chapters 5, 6 and 7. Read it. Reread it until that message sinks into your heart. That is what kept me from sinning as a young man and preserved me and protected me. And that can happen to you. Some of you are struggling with in your thought life, and you are failing and failing and failing over and over again. Read those chapters, buy that book. It's a good investment, just a few hundreds, some 300-400. Buy that, keep it as your personal copy, read it. I keep telling young people, not only like I'm telling today, earlier also in youth meetings I have mentioned number of times, that time the book was not written, that time I used to tell them to go and listen to that verse by verse Bible study cassette those days. Now we have in MP3 or DVD. Listen to them carefully, especially chapters 5, 6 and 7. It speaks to young men how to keep themselves pure. And that will help you a great deal. Brothers and sisters, take care of what you're thinking. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That will shape you and make you the man of God or otherwise, depending upon the thoughts that you choose. Shall we close in prayer?